Romans 1:16. I don't know what page that is in the Red Bibles, but I know you guys always get there before I do. So shout it out.
1128.
Oh, Thomas, good lad. What is it? 1128. Okay, listen, just to give you, I'm going to read out the scripture in a second, but just to give you a little background, we're doing stuff slightly different tonight. Usually we exposit or we go through a scripture and we have a teaching from that scripture, but tonight it's slightly different. Through August, we've had some amazing speakers up here. We've had Kate a few weeks ago talking about mission, fabulous. We had Graham last week, which was just awesome, talking about the idea of character and creation. Get that, download that. Sean, Jack, myself, and tonight myself and Emma are going to kind of double team, and Emma's going to share about what she's doing in her role in Grandma's, which you saw the slide briefly there. But I just want to give it some context from this passage, because it's very important that we do have some sort of teaching, I believe. And Romans 1:16 is an amazing scripture. Many of you will know it, and we were talking about it beforehand the service, but let me read it out. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now, the amazing thing is with this passage, you could essentially do a teaching series for months on it, if not years. And just to give context for what Emma's going to share, I want to look at very briefly what Paul talks about the idea of being ashamed of the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, last time I spoke on this, we looked upon the aspect of power and what that means. But tonight, very briefly, we want to look at what it means to be ashamed of sharing the gospel. Because the very same forces existed in Paul's time. Anyone that stood out and made a proclamation which was definitive, i.e., if anyone stood out and said, this is the only way, and if you don't do this, you're essentially going to go to hell, there was a great response. And look what happened to Jesus. He got crucified for that very reason. So in Paul's time, there was a real pressure as well. It was quite a secularized society. There was a lot of sort of pluralism, a lot of groups believing different things. So when Paul stood up with his followers and said, Jesus is the only way, there was a lot of issues. Therefore, people were ashamed to share the gospel back then as well, usually because what would happen to themselves. And I think if we're honest, we also face that struggle today. If I did a vox pop here and put the Wonder Woman truth rope around you, I'm sure we would all have issues with sharing the gospel. We feel embarrassed, we feel ashamed, we feel unequipped, we feel that we don't have something to say. And I can relate to that. I want to give you a funny story to tell you that God can do amazing things when you share the gospel. When I became a Christian about 10 or so years ago, I went to Sheffield as part of a team in this church over to St. Tom's there in Sheffield. And there was an amazing conference out there. And part of the conference was sharing your faith. And I was ashamed to do that because I didn't want people to think I was a nut job. Too late for that, Rob. So they sent a team out, and the day they were actually doing the sharing, Sheffield Wednesday and Sheffield United were playing in the local derby. And all honesty, I went out with the team in the hope that I'd be able to nip off and go to the game. So I've got the truth rope on me now. And anyway, I was out walking around looking for a ticket and where was it going to go into the ground and what have you. And next thing, I saw this man and son walking toward me. And you know when you have that compulsion within you to share or to say something to them? I don't know. I was only a Christian a wet week. I didn't know what I was going to say. And I felt God say, just simply say that Jesus loves you and Jesus wants you to know today was the word I felt that he's with you. So anyway, these two walked down. I just stopped them. I said, this is totally weird. And I'm from Ireland. Don't mind me. But I feel God wants you to know today that he loves you. And the guy just stopped and he broke down crying. I was going, okay, what's going on here? And it turned out that he had a massive issue in his life. I think his wife had died. I can't remember, but some huge issue. And he lay on his bed in the morning and said, please, God, tell me today that you love me. And so I remember sharing that story and he broke down. But here's the awesome thing. He had a spare ticket to the game. So there's always reward, always reward. So if you go out there, you're going to get something like that. It's not biblical, but hey, it's in my gospel. So I think, but I think the more that we become involved in church, the more we become Christianized, the more we become religious, we are embarrassed to share our faith and we are ashamed because what people will think of us. And I think the main reason for that is, well, this might be an overemphasis on something, but I think Paul mentioned it beforehand, we feel that we're under-equipped. We feel that we don't have something to share. We feel that people won't listen. But it says in God's word that you are treasures within you. It says in the word of God that the Spirit of God lives within you, a temple until the Holy Spirit, and that you have good news to share. And in my own place where I'm living in Drimnow, I was just talking to Liesl recently, since I've been talking to Liesl, the conversations I've had just by mentioning the name Jesus, before I'd always say God, because it was more acceptable, but Jesus, and things just break. And when I was on holidays recently, this is so embarrassing, I'm going to do it. This lovely t-shirt this is, God's really stirring me a bit, because I think at heart I'm a real evangelist, and I just want to accept that and just, you know, move into it. But when I was buying clothes for my holidays, right, there was this t-shirt in the SU shop, and I've never bought a Christian t-shirt before. I hate them, right? But I just felt the Lord say, I want you to buy this t-shirt. I was like, this is absolutely crazy, no way. And then I was passing by, and Dilla said, hey, that's a nice t-shirt, why don't you buy it? So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to get it. And it says on it, can you read it out there, Paul?
Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst, John 4:14.
Now, I bought that away on my holidays to Spain, and I didn't wear it apart from one day. I kept it at the back of my closet. And one day, I felt the Lord say, today is the day for you to wear the t-shirt and walk down the main street of Cabarroig in this t-shirt. So, again, hoping I get some free tickets to a game, I headed out, and I walked down the main street of Cabarroig in this t-shirt. And the reaction was quite incredible, because it's supposed to be a Coca-Cola type branding thing, you know, and had all these guys extremely hungover looking at the t-shirt and then stopping, you know. And the amount of conversations I had with people about this one scripture, what does that mean? You know, what do you mean? I've just had, you know, 20 or 30 pints last night, you know, and yeah, I am still thirsty now this morning. But, you know, the conversations that I had, and I think all of us, I use this as an illustration, all of us are called to wear the gospel on our sleeves. All of us are called, we're a sent people, right? It says it in the word of God. It says in John 20:21, and I'm going to finish with this and just pass on to Emma after we see an amazing visual to really compel us into something tonight. But it says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's in the word of God. And then the most awesome thing, right? He breathes the word of God. He breathes the word. He breathes the word. He breathes the word. He breathes the word into them. And the only other time in the Bible, one of the only, there's another couple actually, where God breathes life is where? In Genesis. He breathes life. So God breathes the spirit into them to tell. A living and active spirit to tell. You are a sent people. Everyone here tonight is a sent person in some capacity or other. And now we're going to look at this. It's quite a harrowing DVD, actually. It's been something God's speaking to me about the whole sex industry in and before you play it there, Berkey, sorry, just to give it a bit of context, the sex industry in Cambodia and Thailand. And I play this for two reasons. Just to tell you, outside of this sphere of Dublin, there's such a need even to share the gospel. Kate talked about it a few weeks ago. But also, Emma, who's going to be sharing now, works with grandmas who are also work with kids affected by HIV. So when you see this, these destitute children, think when you're listening to Emma that these people also need to hear the word of God and hear, feel the love of God and know the love of God. And if you like, we all need to be wearing nicer t-shirts than this, I hope, but at least living the faith as we share it. A challenging word, but encouraging. So could you just knock off the lights there, please, Adam, and hopefully this will work, and we'll invite Emma up then.
Come on, let me go to war now. Children are among the most cherished and vulnerable in any culture. Yet many suffer under great abuse, and some are intentionally exploited. Trafficking women and children for sexual purposes is as lucrative in the black market as smuggling drugs. The U.S. State Department estimates that the number of women and children that are trafficked globally each year is over 1 million, and children make up almost half of that number. Southeast Asian countries such as Thailand greatly depend on prostitution to support their economy. Here in Bangkok, almost half of the people prostituted are less than 14 years of age, and very young children can also be purchased.
Some men used to have, but cannot take outside. Only make love in the room.
Right.
Some men cannot take outside, but they have for you. They have for you, but cannot take outside. Because too young, if you make love only, no massage. Just make love only.
Thousands of men from the West and other parts of Asia come here as sex tourists. Most just don't care how old the girls are that service them. Others come here specifically to molest children and then return home without anyone knowing what they have done. Even though it is against the law in most countries to prostitute children, corruption on the local level still prevails.
I saw police went in there.
No, don't worry.
Are we okay here? Why are we okay?
Because the policemen, they are ordered.
Either laws are just not enforced, or the government and police actually profit from this exploitation. This is a border crossing from Cambodia to Thailand where cameras are not allowed. Thousands of people cross the border every day, and hundreds cross illegally under this bridge. Most of them are children that are used to smuggle items into Thailand. This little girl is being used in this way by her own family. She is very vulnerable and extremely high risk for sex trafficking. Once she is away from her family, she is picked up on the other side to be used in any fashion imaginable. Border police know what is going on, but do little to stop trafficking of any kind. Boys are also used in the growing sex industry. This little boy is a child of a woman working at a local brothel in a town that is almost completely dedicated to sex tourism. He's only 2 years old, yet he has been sold to brothels on three different occasions by his own grandfather. Each time he was bought back by his grandmother, who also brought him here, where he's now safe. Children growing up in this environment do not remain untouched by it. This is a pornographic movie house where dozens of men gather nightly. The number of places like this in Cambodia has increased significantly in the last few years. And with them, gang rape has increased at an alarming rate. Men and boys openly admit that they have acted out scenes from these movies and that children are regularly targeted.
Sick.
In South Africa, over 21,000 cases of child rape were reported to police in the year 2000 alone. It is believed throughout Africa that having sex with a virgin will cure AIDS. This has contributed to the rape of many children. Children that are poverty-stricken are among the most exploited. But children from wealthy countries can be entrapped in the sex industry as well. Although it may seem unbelievable, this is not just a problem somewhere else. It is a problem everywhere. Each year, thousands of children are trafficked into Western Europe, and another 320,000 are trapped in the sex industry in the U.S. Most of us don't want to believe that molestation and sexual slavery exist on such an enormous scale. But these atrocities are very real. Many organizations and missionaries are bringing hope and healing to thousands of children that have suffered under horrible abuse. Many people are working very hard to combat the problem, but they are often overwhelmed. We must not allow sexual abuse to remain hidden within our churches or thrive in our communities. There are few things as fundamentally evil as buying and selling children for sexual purposes. The magnitude of this abuse is evidence that we are living in a broken world that needs so desperately to be redeemed.
So I don't need to say much after that, but we are a sent people.
About you, but that breaks my heart. Because I've two homes at the moment, a home here in Dublin and a home in a brothel in Calcutta. And I see that every time I go to Calcutta. 6,000 plus girls line the lane, a lane wide enough for maybe a small truck to drive down. And they line up in a straight line. Some of them are knitting. Some of them are laughing amongst their friends. But they stand and they wait for the men to come in. 20,000 plus men would go in daily to this area. Last year we bought a house right in the centre of Calcutta, of the brothel area, Sonaghaji in Calcutta, where it is a light in the midst of the darkness. But as we stand on our rooftop, we can look to our right. And people have said to me, that lane down there, that's where the 10, the 11, the 12-year-olds, that's where they are. That's where the men go for those girls. It's horrendous. And yet, let me tell you, in Sonaghaji, the Spirit of God is present. And Jesus is touching lives. We've started church there back in December. And each Thursday afternoon, about 30 women and now more so men are coming, and the worship is a taste of heaven. It makes me weep every time I'm there, because Jesus is just so present, and his Spirit is touching these lives of these girls who have been trafficked, who have been born into this, who just generation after generation. And their prayers are being answered. My director over in London was there recently, and she just emailed me and she said, you know, Emma, their prayers are being answered. Those small prayers. They're just seeing Jesus answer them time and time and time again. And we, our vision for that house is to live amongst the girls, to live amongst the men. For me, for Amanda, I think as well, is to learn to love the men, because Jesus loves them. We've got a kids club there every week where we've got little tots from 2-year-old to 12-year-old to 14-year-old, and they stomp on Satan's ground every Monday afternoon as they praise and worship Jesus. And they hear the Bible stories and they do crafts. But these kids, I don't know what their future holds. Especially for our 12, 13-year-olds. Precious, precious girls. And it breaks my heart to think that when I go back next time, that I might see one of them on the line. And I don't know how I'll react. But I do know that God is faithful. And I do know that he has a plan for each of their lives. And he will bring it about to fruition. I trust and I believe. And so we're starting a school there next year for the kids who just can't get to school for whatever reason. And we'll have healthcare. And in the background, we will have HIV care. Because HIV is what Grandma's is about. It's about bringing Jesus to those who live with HIV. But HIV isn't just about the illness. It's about everything else that clings as a result to you, as a result of HIV. You know, if I were to say the words HIV, AIDS, what would we think? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe it's sub-Saharan Africa. Maybe it's homosexual men, women. Maybe it's intravenous drug users. But what about a 6-month-old baby? What about one of the girls who didn't deserve any of this? No one deserves to live with the virus, no matter what. Last week, I was sitting in my office in Rathmines, and the phone rang. And there was a woman at the other end of the phone who appeared very nervous. And she said, is this grandma's? And I was like, yes, how can I help you? And she said, my baby's in hospital, I need help. And she had been told about grandma's through a social worker. And I met up with her 2 days later. And she gave birth to her baby 6 months ago. She has three other children and lives with her husband. Up until 2 weeks ago, they were, you know, a family doing well. But after about 3 months, her baby began not to thrive, started not wanting to take the food, milk, and just grew weaker and less, just sicker. And she went to telehospital 4 times with the baby, and they kept saying, she's fine, go on home, she's fine, go home. But mum's instinct knew she wasn't fine. And eventually she went back to the hospital and said, I am not taking my baby home because I know she is not well. Within a few days, she was in intensive care and wasn't getting any better. They transferred her to another hospital, and doctors, nurses just did not know what was wrong with this little one. She'd improve a little bit, she'd go back, she'd improve, she'd go back, and she was just about to come out of hospital when she went backwards again, back in intensive care. And finally, the doctor said to Mum and said to Dad, could we do a HIV test on her? And they had nothing to hide. They thought, sure, we'll do anything. We want to know what's wrong with our baby. And it came back that baby was positive. And if baby's positive, well, Mum is probably positive. And she was tested. Mum is positive. Dad was tested. Dad is positive. And they're waiting the results for their three other children. That family's life has been torn apart in the past few weeks. Mum and Dad are trying to deal with the diagnosis. They're looking at their little one, thinking, will she make it? Will they see her run around? Will they see her grow into her teens? Will they be alive to see her grow into her teens? And they call me for a little bit of help. And that's what grandmas do. We wanna help. We wanna show God's love in a very practical way. And for so many of our families, the practical way is childcare. But the harrowing and the hardest thing for me right now is I go and see the mum, I hear her story, and I think, my goodness, we've no volunteers to help this family. And they don't need help in 2 years' time. They need help today. They need help to relieve Mom to be able to get to the hospital and sit with her baby for a few hours. And to mind her other ones instead of her thinking, when can I go? And juggling so much. And they need a support and a friend. And I was, you know, as Rob shared about being ashamed of the gospel, I'm ashamed. At times, I'm scared of sharing. And yet so many times I'm put in this position with mums, with dads, with children who are what other hope on one level. And with this mum this day, I just thought, oh, I'm not holding back here. I have to say something. And she knew we were a Christian organization, and we talked a bit, and she mentioned God a few times, and I was driving her to the hospital after our visit and just said quietly to God, you know, Lord, if it's your will, you know, would you get Mum to invite me to come in and just see the little one, and that I could pray with them? And just as we arrived at the hospital, she turned to me and says, would you like to come and see my baby? And we headed up to the ward. And the little one, just a little princess, just lying there in the cot, doing a little bit better than she was, but still not ready to come home by any means. And I turned to Mom and I said, you know, could I pray with you and with your little one? Sure. And we prayed. And I am believing God for a miracle for this little one. I'm believing that he will bring it about, bring her home, let her live to toddle around the place, let her live to her teens, let her live into her as healthy a life as someone who isn't HIV positive. And I know our God is faithful. He's with us. But it's our, you know, it's for us to take that step. It's for us to say, I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to go. You know, Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel at all times, but only where necessary use words. And I think that's great, but I think there are times when we have to use words. And grandmas, you know, so much of the time we do exactly what Francis of Assisi said, that we go in with our hands, wanting to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go and to serve, to love, to practically offer the help. But I wait for those opportunities when I can just say, but, you know, let me tell you about Jesus, who he is to me. Rob and I used to visit a family together. He still visits the family. I've doing visiting other families. But about, many years ago, about 7 years ago, I got a phone call one afternoon to be told that Mum was had been just rushed to hospital. Now, Mum is positive and her younger son is. And within 5 days, Mum was in intensive care on a life support machine. And really, doctors gave her no, they didn't think she'd pull through at all. And all Rob and I could do was just get on our knees, just cried out to God, Lord, come, do what, you know, just bring healing to this woman. And amazingly, miraculously, praise God, she pulled through. And one day I was out with the boys and we were just going down Christchurch Hill. And one of them turned to me, they were sitting in the back. And at this stage, they were probably, what age? They were about 10 or 11, maybe a bit younger. And they turned and they said, you know, Emma, could Mum have died? What do you answer? And I said, well, she was really sick. She is really sick, but it looks like she'll pull through. And there was silence. And then they just wept and wept and wept. And I pulled in and we talked and we just was there for them. That's Jesus, you know, just being with them, bringing Jesus to them. You know, he calls us, he says, you know, when I was sick, were you there? When I was in prison, were you there? You know, did you come and visit me? When I was hungry, did you feed me? Whatsoever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you do for me. Rob and I got an opportunity at different stages to go and visit the mom in intensive care. And I will never, ever forget the eyes that looked at me when I went in to see her. Eyes that were just so full of fear. She couldn't speak because she had a whatever going in her throat, helping her to breathe. But the eyes spoke it all. She was so scared of dying. So scared of leaving her boys orphans. We both, at different times, shared the gospel with her. And I can't say today that she's going to church every week and has got a relationship with Jesus. But she knows that she was given a second chance in life. And she knows Jesus is there. We have a great God, and I'm ashamed that I'm ashamed at times to share the gospel. God says in Psalm 68, it says God puts the lonely among families. So many lonely people outside, so many hurting people, so many broken people, so many tired and weary people. But he calls us to go. He says, I'm with you always. Would you go? And it's all very well, you know, we come to church on a Sunday. 9 years ago, nearly to the day, I gave up my permanent pensionable primary school teaching job to do grandma's full time. It was a risky step of faith. Leaving behind a salary, leaving behind the securities of life. But knowing God was saying, step out and I'll be with you. Let me tell you, I wouldn't change a thing. Not a thing. Someday I'll be living in that brothel in Calcutta. Could be next year, it could be the year after. But someday I know I will be there. And it's not going to be easy. And my heart will be broken time after time after time. As it is here. But God will be there and he'll be with me. He is with those girls. He's with our families. 30 families at the moment are on our waiting list. And as I said earlier, what breaks my heart is that these families need help now. It's all very well if I go to them in 2 years, but in 2 years they just, or a year, or whenever we have a volunteer, they've got over the crises that they might be having right now. And it's just a few hours once a week or once a fortnight. How often do we sit in front of the TV? How often do we go off and do other things and waste time unnecessarily when we could be going and proclaiming the gospel through our hands, through our feet, through our mouths, through our words, and just being Jesus? We do it because we know how much God loves us. Kate said something when she talked a few weeks ago when I was listening to her talk, and she says, you know, first I'm going to get it wrong now, but, you know, if we really love Jesus, then why aren't we? Can you remember what you said? if we really love Jesus, then why aren't we sharing it out? And it really struck me, and I was thinking, if I was in love with a guy, which I'm not yet, but hopefully someday, I would be telling everybody. I'd be saying, you know, look at him, he's my man. And so why aren't I sharing Jesus? And I just think, my goodness, Lord, I do love you, and I'm so sorry. But, you know, he calls us. He calls us to go out there and to share with those around us. On Tuesday night here in Core, and I'll just put this in before we go further, but I'm having an evening just for people to come and hear more about grandmas, because I know the word HIV can put fear maybe in your heart. Think, I don't know if I can do that. But let me tell you, all the families I work with, HIV is the last thing on my mind. I go and have fun. I take them off. We went to Malahide Castle last week with some of our kids, and we just played in the playground, had a ball, you know. Grandma's is really stepping out at the minute. We're going into a new phase. Up until now, we've had an admin base, and then we've gone to our family's homes. But God is stretching our tent poles. He's opening doors for us to really work with the whole family. So rather than just the children, to open doors for our mums to come and to belong, to believe, to hear the word of God, to worship together, to have time together. And it's exciting. On Friday, we planned our autumn term with mums and tots groups and mums gatherings and outings and, I don't know, lots of different things. But I can't do it all. I've just got two hands. And it breaks my heart that the church is sleeping so much of the time. And I don't mean just the church here. I mean the body of Christ, the church, is asleep. I'm like, come on, wake up. It's time. It's time to go. It's time to get out there. So if you want to come and hear a little bit more and ask a few questions tonight or on Tuesday night here at 8 o'clock, Tuesday night is open to whoever. It's not a Core thing. Grandma's isn't a Core thing. It's a ministry with people from all over, body of Christ, coming together. But God is at work. He is here. His presence is with us. His presence is in the brothels in Calcutta and Sonaghaji. He's touching lives. He's setting people free. And he's doing the same on our streets here in Dublin. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to walk with families and to bring Jesus to them and to see lives just changed and transformed. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that can only do that. Let's pray. Jesus.